Greetings to each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. It is with thankfulness that I stand here this morning, thankful for the Lord and His preserving power. Thanking the Lord for His grace upon our lives here today. I want to thank the young people for their what they shared here this morning. It was truly a blessing in my heart. Just want to thank you for being willing to be stretched this week, willing to be made more into the image of Christ by just being available. To be taught, to learn, to open my ears and hear. And so I just thank you for each one of you, what you've shared. Just pray that it could be a milestone, that could be a stake in your life in the coming years. You could think back of things you learned and messages you heard this week. And may it help you to stay faithful. This morning, I was thinking of this yesterday. I was talking to my son Leon, and I was asking him, you know, when's the first year he went to Bible school? Thank you, young man. And I think it was, don't hold me exact to this, but I think it was in 2010 he went out to Pennsylvania for a Bible school. And if I'm right, I think it was in 2011 the Bible school in Bern started. And I just want to thank the Lord for His faithfulness and just helping us and guiding us and leading us. I know that, right at first it seemed like it was just a small group, just a few. And it has grown, and I want to bless God for that. And today I think there was, around 30. Went down there this week on each day, and I just I want to praise God for that. Faithfulness is an important part of just going on in our journey. As we think back, many that some of the older ones here, like my son Leon, would know here. Many of those they've made choices and they've made decisions. And I'm not here this morning to throw stones at them, but I'm just here to say that choices made and faithfulness is not the norm. And so it takes the power of God, the grace of God in my life and your life to stay faithful. And we don't get it right every time, but we want to, there's a path to faithfulness will lead us to eternal life with Jesus. And so we just want to lift that up here this morning. I would like to title the message here this morning, Faithful Till Death. Faithful Till Death. Taken out of Revelation 2, verse 10. Being faithful is not an easy road. And I believe it's a road that's not highly traveled. If you get out here on 469 and 69, you go around Indianapolis 465. That is a highly traveled road. If you go down there in the middle of the afternoon and evening, you're going to meet so much traffic. You will most of us get a little nervous. But that's not the faithful road. The faithful road doesn't look that way. It's a road less traveled. It's more narrow. It has hills and curves and guardrails. Keep your eye upon the rail and upon the Savior and your hand upon the rail. And so this morning, a recent poll that I looked at, it said that across the country here, there's 85% of the population. 85% are at the breaking point. The stress level in their life is so high that they're at the breaking point. That's a recent poll, and I think that should tell us something about the day in which we live. The stress level, and much of it is our own doings, and the other part of it is the devil knows he has but a short time. And so as this word of God would support that as the days go on, as the time draws near for Jesus to return, that there's going to be, things are going to get more difficult. The road is going to become more steep and more narrow. So this morning I want to thank God that we will never make it on our own. We'll never make it by ourselves. And so that's why we need Jesus Christ at the helm of our salvation. And we need our brother and our sister to help us fight that fight and to be on that path that leads to righteousness. So this morning, I would like to talk about being faithful until death. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Maybe we could all rise and pray. Lord Jesus, as we quiet our hearts here before you this morning, we want to thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the work, Lord, that you've done in each one of the young people's hearts this week. We pray that you would protect those resolves and those commitments and those, you know, promises, Lord. Some of them I've heard testify that they have been convicted of just their prayer life, the need for prayer time, prayer closet time, that secret prayer, Lord, and help us all in that as we go on in this journey. One of the secrets to an overcomer is prayer time, prayer in my closet. Early in the morning, just praying before the God of heaven, crying out for the needs in my life and the needs in my community and in my congregation and in my family and in my children and the people of God as a whole. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful unto death. We know that we don't know how much time you will give each one of us, Lord, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we want to worship you this morning in this way, asking that you would give us a glimpse this morning of what it's like to be faithful unto death. And help us to make a resolve that we will make steps, make choices, make commitments that would equip us to continue to be faithful, Lord. We love you and thank you for each one that's here this morning and pray your blessing upon us as we study your word this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Revelation 2, verse 12. Do you want to turn your Bibles there? We'll continue reading there. Revelation 2, verse 12. "And the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So I would like to talk about this, some of verse 17, how he's going to give us hidden manna. He's going to give us a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know, except the one who is receiving it, no one will know that new name. And so this morning, as we consider that, you know, let's look at the that hidden manna. That hidden manna, you know, it's Jesus Christ. It's what it is. It's Jesus Christ at the helm of my salvation, at the helm of my life. He is the bright and morning star. You know, hidden manna could also be the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. It is the contentment found in Christ. When we abandon ourselves and our own fleshly desires, that contentment that comes in doing the will of Christ. Finding fulfillment, number three, in worshiping Jesus Christ. As we came here this morning, I trust each one of us came with a heart to worship Jesus. And number four is receiving a love for the truth. Just loving the truth. When the truth hurts, I still love it. When the truth hurts, I still embrace it. Because I want to be faithful until death. You know, the church at Pergamos there, you know, that was the third letter that John wrote, inspired by Jesus Christ. It's, you know, the revelations there. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he had something to say to the church at Pergamos there. That is in modern day Turkey, is where it's at today. And those seven churches. And we want to talk more about that here this morning. You know, the ancient city where this Pergamos was, it's the name today, I believe, is Bergama. And it has approximately 100,000 people living there today, is my understanding, and as of 2021. You know, a little bit about this church, or this back in the day when Pergamos was, you know, was written about them. I'm stepping back about 2,000 years now. This church was, it's called an imperial cult, which basically means it had a form of state religion in which an emperor or dynasty or of emperors were worshipped as deities. Basically, it was worship of a leader of the country. And that's also called an imperial cult. And the word Pergamos means, you know, a marriage or an elevation, like elevated. You know, the church was married to the government of that day and elevated by them as well. You know, it was very political. You could say it was a hotbed for a political. You know, the government was worshipped as God, and it was very political. And so this church that was, you know, John wrote here, that is the seat where Satan dwells. You know, he recognized that this was a demonic place. It was a difficult place to live. It was difficult to be a Christian in that place because of all the things that were happening around there. And I'm talking about, around 29 B.C., 29 after Christ, 29 years after Christ was crucified or born. So this is, they had like a throne-like altar to the god of Zeus. It had the symbol of a serpent, dedicated to the Roman emperor. And it was a very wicked and a very immoral city. History teaches us that Antipas was martyred there during the reign of Nero by being burned in a brazen bowl, like a bowl-like iron kettle, and just roasted because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. The name Antipas means for all or against all. Antipas was a faithful martyr. And I believe what his name indicates is that he was black and white. He was a straight shooter. He didn't walk around the truth. When it needed to be said, he said it. When it needed to be lived out, he lived it. He was a man of God. Little bit about the Nicolaitans, that it says that he, of which thing I hate, verse 15. It seems like the Nicolaitans were false teachers who taught that freedom in Christ granted them a blank check to sin. And this was possibly being vocalized around and in the church of Pergamos. And so Jesus Christ was sending a letter of correction that's not true. And the Nicolaitans, it's not 100% clear where they originate. Some would have written that they feel like it was there was a saint or a deacon in Acts 6 called Nicholas, that this may have been some following of his. I don't know that 100%, but it's just something to ponder about here this morning. So Jesus Christ, he wanted the church at Pergamos to be faithful. So he sent them a letter and he told them, these are the things that I see and that's happening in your midst. And I want you to be an overcomer. I want to hold you up by my right hand. I want to help you. And I want you to be an overcomer so that I can give you a new name, a white stone and hidden manna. So this morning, if we turn over to John 6, a little bit about that hidden manna. John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you a true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus was saying, I am that hidden manna. I am that bread of life that he wants us to come and take part of. And in Psalm 78, verse 14, stepping back a little bit here to the children of Israel and how that they tempted God in the wilderness by complaining. I'll just read a few verses here in Psalm 78, verse 14. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. And he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yeah, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. And this is the reason, verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. They were tempting God. They said, can God do this? Can he bring flesh out here in the wilderness? They were a complaining people. And God was, you know, his anger was kindled. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, he blessed them abundantly, and yet they tempted him by doubting and by questioning his motives and his word, his will. So that manna in the wilderness there is the Strong's number 4478, food given by God to the generation of Exodus. It's the bread of heaven. And then verse 20 of Nehemiah 9, it says, Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. For 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so they will lack nothing. Their clothes wax not old, nor did their feet swell. So I think this is God, is when he says, I will make you an overcomer, I will help you overcome this world, the flesh and the devil. We need to believe him. We need to believe that promise and not be as the children of Israel and say, well, man, yeah, I live in some pretty bad times here. Things are getting worse, and we could list a long list of things that are happening. But God is saying, trust me. And also in verse 41 of that same chapter, Psalm 78, yeah, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How would you limit the Holy One of Israel? Verse 41. That sounds like a fearful thing, to limit the Holy One of Israel. And I believe it's on our part, because he has given man a choice. He told us, he said, follow me and I will do this. Follow me and I will give you the desires of your heart. I will give you a new name. I will give you eternal life. And if we don't believe that, we are limiting God, because he has instituted the freedom of choice. So this morning, as we consider that, I wanted to draw something here on the board. That the Lord wants to do in my life first and foremost. And I wanted to put this up here for the sake of an illustration. This isn't a white stone, but I wrote a new name on here. And I'd just like for us to think about that. And I'd like for us to think about the edges of that stone. I don't know what that stone's going to look like, but this edge is well tarnished. Has high areas and low areas, and it has some needs there. But so I would like to take this and get a marker here and kind of draw a map. You know, we're going to get a new name. And then there's also, it's likely that that new name will come from the journey of life. And so I'm going to increase that. Let's just say the outside of this stone illustrates the journey of my life. So if I come up here like this and there's all of us in here this morning are on a journey. Where are you at on your journey? You know, there's a start date. I think this is 1/15/23. And then there's a line. That line is going to end somewhere for all of us that are in this room this morning. And so this morning, as we consider this, I would like to put Revelations 12, 10 and 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So here I'm going to make this journey here. I'm going to start right here. This is the straight gate. This is the straight gate. And as we consider that here this morning, you know, we're on a journey. And most of you know what a, most of you have been, have a GPS or have flown across the world some. And we know that there's called flight tracker. And so there's a thing called a flight tracker that will tell, you know, if you get online, you can see where you're at. And so I had to think of that this morning. You know, this is this God's, let's just use this for an illustration. This is God's flight tracker. So this is me here. At, you know, I started here. I come over here and I'm at the straight gate right now. Well, there's some things in my life that I'm just not willing to let at the straight gate. And so you could say if you look at my flight tracker in God's throne room, so-and-so is stalled at straight gate. You know, we could go, you know, if you get on a flight tracker, you could go to Tokyo, Japan, and some we could all see where you're at. You could go to Shanghai, China, and we could see you there. You could go to Mexico City, Mexico. You could go to Cairo, Egypt, Istanbul, Turkey, which is close to where this church of Pergamos is from. You could go to Seoul, South Korea, where 26 million people live. In Tokyo, Japan, 39 million people live there. Or New York City, or Rome, Italy. And that flight tracker would tell us exactly where you are at this morning, if you were there. But we're talking about God's flight tracker. So we get past the straight gate, and then we come up here, and then this pride of man. That pride of man. It's also a narrow gate. And maybe I'm stopped at pride of man. And then over here I have the driftwood of this world. The driftwood of this world, where maybe I'm stalled there. Maybe I'm struggling with this driftwood. I found a piece or two and I've let some of it go, but yet there's a few pieces that I'm hanging on to. And so according to the flight tracker, I'm landed right here in driftwood of the world, and that's where I'm at. And then over here we have grieving the spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. The flight tracker says in God's throne room that I'm grieving the Holy Spirit and I'm stalled right there. My spirit, will I not give those who, you know, use it wrongly or not sure about the wording there. But and then over here we have another stop. Maybe I'm stopped at I'm just not hungry. I'm not hungry or thirsty for God's word. Matthew 5, 6. Or maybe I have a, I'm stopped down here at self-love. You know, I just really love myself. And I can't do without anything that I love. I love myself more than I love God. We have another spot here that says, maybe I'm coveting. Or lusting. Lusting for things that God never intended for me to lust after. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lust, covet thy neighbor's house, his barn, his ox, his cattle, his wife, his children, whatever it is. You know, and this circle here is also a symbol of eternity. And so, you know, God wants us to be faithful. He will give us what we need to be faithful. Just like He gave the children of Israel food and raiment in the wilderness. He will help us to be an overcomer. And He will help us to finish the race. So this morning, I don't know where you find yourself this morning on this circle here, and maybe what you're struggling with isn't on there, but I would just like for each one of us to make application this morning as to what God is wanting to do and show us in our own lives. So may the Lord help us as we look to Him for the future. You know, I think of this week as a young people were in Bible school. There was a lot of teaching there. And I appreciated that the focus was not on an emotional high that would only last to the end of the week, but that there was discipleship and a teaching and a, you know, going forward, something that will last through the years to come. I was thinking of, I know we had this in our class the other evening on around the Holy Spirit, but I was thinking of grieving the Holy Spirit. What are ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, I have just a short list here, but I thought of negative speech, uncontrolled emotions, bitterness, anger, lying, falling for deception, you know, every wind of doctrine, stealing things, you could say having long fingers, stealing money or anything that's not yours, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, or just an unforgiving heart. Those are areas that grieve the Spirit of God. So this morning, as we consider being an overcomer, I was thinking about our emotions. You know, it's hard for logic to prevail over our emotions. You know, when we feel, you know, sorry for myself or for someone else, it's hard for logic and truth to prevail because we want to just, you know, we want to just kind of go around it. Our emotions are governed in large measure by what we consider and what we dwell on with our minds. You know, our emotions are things that can be swayed like this. So let's remember that when we're going to, if we're going to be an overcomer, we have to remember that, yes, our emotions are, they matter and they are real, but let's remember that they are, it's hard to find logic in some of our emotions. But truth will prevail. So an overcomer, as an overcomer, I'm going to look at some points here that I have written down. An overcomer, he doesn't dwell on the things that he wishes were different. You know, as an overcomer, there's times when I wish this and I wish things were different. He doesn't dwell there, but he looks at Philippians 4:8. Dwell on this, true, things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, of a good report. Number two, he doesn't think more highly of himself than he should. He's not proud. You know, not thinking that I have it all together, not thinking of me as the pinnacle of anything, but just to, when I know and I do what I know I should do, then just to think of myself as an unprofitable servant. As Jesus taught us in the Gospels. Number three, he has a humble heart. It's not about me. I would like to think of, you know, Proverbs 31. There's a verse there, verse 26. That says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Just having a humble heart, wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you're a young person, a wife, or a father here this morning. Number four, has an unwavering faith. You know, if we're going to be an overcomer, we need to have a faith that's unwavering. A faith that will take us, carry us through. You know, set our faces like a flint. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So just having that unwavering faith. Not being swayed, ups and downs. Yes, those, some of that is natural. But just by faith to walk on, by, you know, and doing the right thing. By faith, Noah, he built an ark to the saving of his house. You know, are you building an ark around your family to save your house? Number five, what does God want us to overcome? You know, you could be sum it up with holiness is Christ's likeness. We cannot become more holy on our own, but God gives us His Spirit to keep us and help us to obey His Word and power to overcome sin. Think of that, just that overcoming power to live above sin. He didn't leave us here alone. He didn't leave us. He didn't abandon us and say, you're on your own. He said, I will help you. I will come. I will send my Spirit, give you a new heart. And I will give you power over sins and victory over those things that you need to conquer. You know, the story is told of a discouraged brother who was just at home years ago. And he was discouraged. And he was at home and he was sitting by his fireplace one day. And he had kind of quit going to church. And he just thought, you know, that he just had given up on people. Some people had hurt him and things hadn't gone his way. And he felt like he was just all alone and he was all abandoned. He was abandoned. And so he was at home sitting in front of his fireplace in the middle of the winter one afternoon. And it seemed like there was a man of God that God laid upon his heart through the Spirit of God. Go visit that brother. Go over and visit him. And see how he's doing. See what's keeping him. Why he's not coming to church, to prayer meetings. Why he's not coming around. Why he's going home early after services, whatever it is. And so he went in and sat down, and this man was just looking down, and he didn't want to talk. And so he just he went over to the fireplace, and he grabbed the tongs, and he grabbed one of those embers out of the fire, and he set it on the hearth over to the one side and just watched the thing. It was burning brightly, and it kept getting dimmer and dimmer, and pretty soon it was just smoldering. And he looked at this brother and he said, "You see that ember there? When I took it out of the body of Christ, when I took it out of the church and I set it over here by itself, it just began to go out and flicker. Now watch what happens." And he grabbed that with the tongs and put it back in the fire, and it burst into a lively flame again. And he said, "That's what's wrong in your life. You need to come back to the church of Jesus Christ, the local body, and just rub shoulders. Yes, there's times when things don't go as we would always hope, but it's a blessing to just rub shoulders with the people of God." You know, Moses said he would rather endure affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, an overcomer forgives because he thinks of that verse in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Seeing our own debt often helps us to forgive others. Just seeing our own need. You know, an unforgiving heart it's not God's heart. It's not God's will. You know, an overcomer, he doesn't have the entitlement mentality. He doesn't think that I'll have a life without suffering. He doesn't think that my life will be perfect. But he will just cast his lot with the people of God that they could encourage him. And he will give of himself. And just, that's how, it's part of contentment. It's just being a giver, giving God my all. You know, we think of Job when he was in Job chapter 1, verse 20. You know, Job, he was, everything was happening there earlier in the chapter. And, you know, they came and told him, you know, that his whole family are gone. His animals are gone. Everything is gone. And he was, he was sinking deep in despair. And yet there was a glimmer of hope in his heart and his life. And he arose, verse 20, "And then Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell upon the ground and worshiped God." He's like, "Lord, hear my cry." And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see that heart there? That's an overcoming heart. When we have a heart like Job had, yes, it was real, it was hard, but he knew his God. And he knew that he had faith that God was for him. And so he was able to be victorious. I found a quote here this morning. I'd like to share this for the young people. It says, "The boy who is going to make a great man must not make up his mind merely to overcome 1,000 obstacles, but to win in spite of 1,000 repulses and defeats. That was written by Theodore Roosevelt. A boy who is going to make a great man must not make up his mind merely to overcome 1,000 obstacles, but to win in spite of 1,000 repulses and defeats. So it's to keep going. Though a man falls 7 times, though he gets up and keeps going. That is an overcomer. An overcomer is not governed by his emotions, but by the truth of God's word. Antipas, he was an overcomer. He allowed himself to be cast into an iron kettle and put over a raging fire to be roasted, because he judged his faith in Jesus Christ greater, and he had an unchanging faith. What about you and I this morning? You know, overcoming in the Strong's, it means to overcome, to conquer, triumph, gotten the victory, or prevail. You know, just to prevail in our prayer time and in our heart to serve God. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Does this bear witness with you and I here this morning? You know, maybe there's another box right here that says guilty. Guilty before God. And yet, we're stopped right there. We're stopped right there. The remedy is available. The remedy is there for us. And yet we won't reach out by faith and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." There's something for us to do to overcome the wicked one. God has made it, and he has ordained it, that there's a part, there's something on our part to respond to the work of God. You know, faith in the Strong's, number 4102, it means faithfulness. It means a belief, a trust, with an implication that actions will follow. The faith often refers to the system of belief and lifestyle. That's all out of the Strong's. You know, Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." You know, we sang that song, "Where the roses never fade, in my robe of white." You know, are we going to overcome? You know, we are either drifting or overcoming. We're either one or the other. Many times we forget that we are dwelling where Satan's seat is. Think about our children in an overcoming godly home. The children get up in the morning. They walk over to the window and they observe the birds. They read their Bibles, sing songs of praise. And they are intrigued by nature, because they recognize it's a part of God. It's who God is. Or if I'm drifting, I may get up in the morning, check on my sports or social media sites, computer games. You know, you fill in the dotted line, ungodly music. And all that is quenching a desire for heaven, for Jesus Christ. It's filling it up. There's no hunger. The soul that is feeding on the technology of this world is not hungry. He's filled up. The dopamine is running wild in the brain, and there's no room for God. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I'd like for us to notice here that great tribulation that Jesus talked about here. Revelation 7, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving. That's a big part of worship. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Who are these in white robes? You know, that was a new thing for me some year or so ago. We went to a funeral of our children's grandparents, grandmother, I guess it was, Grandmother King. And they took us into the room where she was laying in her casket. And she had on their custom there is everything is white. She had a white veiling, a white cap. She had a white dress. She had a white cape. And they had a white blanket that would cover her with. And they would take you in the room, close the door, and they'd pull back the linen and for you to see her. She was dressed in white. Everything was white. And what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I do believe that she had a saving faith. She testified of that to us a number of times, about her faith in Jesus Christ and her desire to go and be with Him. And so we have confidence this morning that we're thankful for. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So we know there's tears in this life. There's people in this room who have shed many tears. But Jesus said He's going to wipe them all away. But there's a overcoming that needs to happen. And He equips us by the blood of the Lamb. We can read that very clearly here. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not human effort that we're talking about here, but this is talking about a choice to follow Jesus Christ and becoming a pillar. You know, Revelation 3:5 says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father, before the angels. And so my question this morning is, and I don't know the answer to this, but you know that new name that He's going to give us. And it seems as I study this, it has something to do with our journey. You know, the name will reflect our journey is what I'm trying to say. The name, according to Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:17 says, And in that stone a new name which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so I'll leave that part for you to talk about, if it's just maybe a suggestion. So my question is this morning, will our new name be used in the book of life? It says there's books and they're going to be opened, and every man's name and every woman and every saint, his name will be in there. Will he have the new name in that book, or will it be our old name? I'm wondering if it won't be the new name. that represents the low areas, the cliffs that I traveled over. He said, if you be faithful till death, I will give you the crown of life. It's possible a new name may be the reflection of the defeats and victories of this life. I'm open to thoughts on that. That's just what I saw when I studied that this last few weeks. You know, an overcomer obeys the truth. And he has a love for the truth that he might be saved. You know, and if we don't have that love for the truth, you know, if I want the truth, no matter how hard it hurts, no matter how hard it punches me in the stomach, if I want the truth, you know, I could be saved. But if I don't want it, verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, being an overcomer is loving the truth. Number two, love worships Jesus Christ more than anything else. Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of my worship. You know, David said in Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, renew, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name." What a blessing that we can be here this morning from a heritage of those that fear his name. "Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You know, when a baby wants to communicate, there's some young babies here today, and when they want to communicate, they cry. They cry out, and they make noise. They cry, and the parents, you know, they try to discern, what does he want? Or if my cattle are out of water, they'll bawl. They want water. And, you know, we need to cry out to the Lord Jesus if we want to be filled with his Spirit. He's our Father this morning. You know, I don't have time to talk about the Apostle Paul, the overcoming life that he had and that he lived. But I would like for you to go home and read 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 31. Just look at what he experienced about being beaten, suffered shipwreck, been in the deep, perils of water, robbers, own countrymen, heathen, wilderness, sea, false brethren, cold, nakedness. And so yet he had he went in Acts 20 there. They were having an all-night communion service. And this young man, Eutychus, fell out of the window to his death, three stories down. Paul gave him the strength and the power to go down and raise him from the dead. And yet he faced all these troubles that we can read about here in 2 Corinthians. So Paul didn't have an easy life. 39 times he was beaten with rods. Or 39 strikes, I should say, save one. 40 save one. And so in closing here, history would teach us that at the time of Revelation, those stones, you know, could have been a white stone. When you were in the courts, offenders were given a black stone for guilty and a white stone for not guilty. Not guilty is justified, forgiven, free from condemnation. And so God says he's going to give us a white stone with a new name. And I don't think for a second this morning that stone's going to look like this. I just brought this for an example. We have a large number of parents here this morning. And although I've never experienced this blessing, I can still relate. You know, a young couple, they'll spend a joy-filled year, 9 months to a year, talking about naming their child. As the months go by, then at birth, the new name is given. And that's what God's going to do. You know, all of us are in this life. He wants us to be born again. Then He can give us a new name. He wants to give us a new name that reflects His glory. Can you imagine the joy in heaven as He pondering over the names that He wants to give His people here this morning? And that is a joyful experience, I would expect. I know that, you know, I haven't really been around infants and young ones until Leon's had their two children, and so it's a new experience in some ways for us, and it's a great blessing. But in Luke 1, verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And there was an ado made about his name. You should call his name John. There could be more said about his voice being, Zacharias' voice being taken away because he didn't believe it right at first. And we think of Jacob. He wrestled all night, you know, with that angel of the Lord. He wrestled all night. And then he got a new name, Israel. So I trust each one of us here this morning are looking forward to that hidden manna, that white stone with our new name that the Revelation talks about. I don't confess this morning to understand it all. I don't confess to know that, but I am just attempting to stir our hearts to be an overcomer, because we know that God has beautiful things for those who love Him and who walk in righteousness. Revelation 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant with me in my throne, even as I also overcame." Notice these words that Jesus said. "Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Revelation 21:5-8. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So may the Lord bless you this morning. Let us pray for each other as we strive to be overcomers. May we continue to press on through the blood of Jesus. Equip us to be an overcomer in this present evil world. God bless.